You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Derek Lopez.
You know, this week of Easter, it's called Passion Week. It's the week where Jesus poured out his passion for you and for me. And for me, this last week has been, it's been a little frustrating, to tell you the truth, because in my house, there are nine of us who live there, and on Wednesday morning at 2 a.m., all of our smoke alarms went off at the exact same time. Who knows that it's like they put a bug in those things just so that it happens when nothing's wrong. And so praise the Lord. But so what happens is we wake up and my wife tells me whenever this happens, I move quicker than she ever sees me move. So I kick the covers off. I get out of bed. I'm like, get up, babe. There's a fire. Get up. And then I go. I look for the fire. Kids are walking out of the room like zombies, crying, whining, screaming. It's still blaring. And I'm like, okay, there's no fire. So I go to the electrical panel because sometimes you can shut off the smoke alarm there. And I'm so tired. I've been awake for like 60 seconds, and I just keep flipping the same four breakers off and on because I'm so tired. And I'm frustrated, and with all the sound and the kid and just not getting it shut off. And I said, I don't know what it is. What I meant to say was, I don't know how to shut it off. Well, my seven-year-old daughter, she says, it's the fire alarm, Dad. Thank you. It was a dumb statement. I said a moment ago, I know that. So we all, like the kids go back to bed. I get the alarm off. It goes back on. We got no sleep, right? And it was frustrating. But who knows that there's a purpose to the alarm? And so the alarm is just a signal of something greater. Hey, wake up. You don't want to miss this. You're in danger. And you know, in Scripture, there are alarms that God speaks to his people all throughout. And he's saying, I don't want you to miss this. And so to speak of an alarm that is in the Bible, there's this man, his name is John. Now, John was known as the baptizer. He would put people under the water and bring them back up, signifying, hey, we're dead in our sins. We've chosen to follow the way of God. And he is so popular that there are thousands and thousands of people that come to hear him, multitudes of people. And John is stated by Jesus. Jesus actually says about John that he is the greatest man who was born of women. That he was the greatest man. And the whole purpose of John was to prepare ministry for Jesus so that it was smoother for Jesus in his ministry. It would be like going to see a comedian, and there's a head comedian, but there's somebody else to help set the atmosphere. And that's what John's doing. And so he sees Jesus with thousands of people around him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, for the Hebrew culture, the Israelites, they would have understood exactly what that meant as the Lamb of God, but many of them missed it. And for you and me, you may not understand what it means that Jesus is the Lamb of God and why he takes away the sins of the world. And I just want to help you understand what he did and why. So to explain all of that, to explain Jesus as the Lamb of God, I got to go back in history. So what happens? The Creator, God, he makes man and woman. He actually breathes life into man, and man breathes and becomes a living thing. And so God has this fellowship with man. He creates Eve, and they have communion with God. They talk with God. They walk with God. They live in his place called the Garden of Eden. And in this garden, he put two trees. He put a lot of trees, but these two special trees. One was called the Tree of Life, and the other was called the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. And God tells them, you can eat of any of the fruit from the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what did God do? He gave them a choice. Why? Because God didn't want someone to love him just because, like, they're robots. No, he wanted them to want to be in fellowship with him. And so he says, hey, don't do this. The day that you eat this fruit, you're going to die. And so what happens is this serpent comes along and tempts them and convinces them, hey, you can eat from that fruit. God's not telling you the truth. You'll be like him if you eat it. Eat the fruit. So Eve eats it and Adam eats the fruit. And what happens, they have their eyes opened and they have the knowledge of good and of evil. And they, because they're innocent beings, they all of a sudden they feel this shame because they're unclothed. And so they go, they hide, and God comes walking in the garden and he says, where are you, my children? And they say, we hid because we didn't have anything to wear. And God says, did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat? And through a series of questions, God finds out that is exactly what happened. And he tells them, now because you've done this, you're not going to live, you're going to die. And that the sin that came into the world didn't just affect Adam and Eve, it affected all mankind. The Bible says this in Romans 5, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all people sinned. And then Romans 3 says this, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, sin is exactly that. It's falling short of God's standard. It's having the knowledge of good and evil and choosing evil. And you might look at that scripture and say, well, how would God know that everyone has sinned? It's because God operates outside of time and space. He's not confined like mankind is to time. The Bible says a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord and 1,000 years like a day. And so he sees the whole picture. And he knows all have sinned. And the problem is because of sin, there's a payment. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. There's a payment. There's something that has to happen because sin enters the world. And what sin did was it separated us from God. You know, in some of the songs we sang that he's holy. That means God is set apart. He's not like anything else. And he's just. And because he's just, there's this separation that had to take place between us and God. And so there's this death that would take place. It's not only physical, but it's the spiritual death of not having communion, relationship with God. And so God says, you can't live here anymore. But what does God do? He takes an animal and he kills this animal. And then from the hide of the animal, he makes them clothes and clothes them. And it doesn't make everything okay. It doesn't mean that they can have a relationship with God again. But what happens is that their shame is covered. It's this covering. And God explains this in Leviticus 17. It says, for the life of a creature is in the blood. I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So the life is in the blood. That's why blood transfusions are so effective, is because the life's in the blood. And so it's not this complete forgiveness of sin, like we see with Adam and Eve. It's just a covering. So they have that covering that takes place, and sin enters the world. Hebrews 9 says this. It says, in fact, the law requires that everything be cleansed with blood, nothing, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So what happens is they start to institute sacrifices to God for the covering of sin. Now, the animals could only cover because it wasn't an animal that sinned, it was a man that sinned. And so the Bible goes, there's lots that happen. There's actually this specific tribe, they're called the Hebrews, and they end up in Egypt in slavery for 400 years. And they cry out to God, and God hears them at the end of that 400 years, and he sends them a deliverer, and his name is Moses. And Moses and his brother, they come on the scene, and God tells them to go before Pharaoh. Pharaoh was like the king of Egypt. And they go before Pharaoh, and they say, God says, let his people go. And Pharaoh just laughs. And so God starts sending all these different plagues to get the attention of Pharaoh. And then God says, through Moses and Aaron, there's one last plague. This is a warning. This is an alarm to you. You should let my people go. And the plague is if in every home in Egypt, also Goshen, where the Hebrews lived, there was an angel that was going to come over a specific evening and it would kill from every house the firstborn. And so God doesn't want the Hebrews to have to suffer. He's covered them for all the other plagues when they're in Goshen. But he institutes something. He gives them a way out. And so what he does is he tells them first, hey, you're going to be freed. As soon as you hear my voice, you're not to wait. You are to take the bread out of the oven even before it rises, because they needed supplies on their journey. And you're to go immediately. This complete act of obedience, and we see in Scripture that's exactly what happens, is they take the bread out before it has time to rise. And so the night of the Passover is going to take place, what we call the Passover, and God says you're going to take a lamb that's completely clean, that has no blemish, no defect at all. You're going to slay that lamb. You're going to kill it without breaking the bones. Then you're going to take a hyssop branch and dip the blood of the lamb that is clean. You're going to dip the blood and you're going to put it on the doorposts of the house. And it would signify, as the death angel came across, that there's been substitution for the one who should die. And that's why it's called the Passover, because the angel saw there was substitution and passed over that house. So then God takes them out of Egypt, and he has all of these laws, all of these different commands he gives. Some of them are ceremonial, some are only for Israel, some are for all of us, like the Ten Commandments. And he tells them, hey, you're to celebrate to me, you're to have these six parties, these feasts, to remember my goodness and how I'm a good God. And so it starts with the Passover, and he says, on this month, specific month, will be the first month of your year, and on the 10th day of that month, you are to take a lamb without spot or blemish into your home. And this lamb would live with the people, and they'd get to know the lamb, and they'd enjoy the lamb, and they'd look over the lamb to make sure it had no defect. And on that same day, they would begin actually removing their homes from leaven, because to prepare for the feast of unleavened bread, they would remove all leaven, signifying a couple things. One, they had to leave Egypt in haste. Two, leaven has a short shelf life and goes bad quickly. It spoils. And so it was them cleansing their house, symbolizing that they were cleansing their house for the Passover. So then at this meal, they would drink these four different cups. And these cups have a specific name. The first one is called I Will Bring Out. The second one, I Will Deliver. The third one is called I Will Redeem. And the fourth cup is called the cup I Will Take. So they drink these four cups. They eat unleavened bread that evening. They consume the whole lamb. And then they eat bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs, they signify in remembrance of the bitterness of the bond of slavery. And then the first Sabbath after the Passover would be the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They weren't to consume unleavened bread for a period of time, bread that doesn't rise, that didn't rise in the oven. And then the day after that was what they called the Feast of First Fruits, where they would bring a sacrifice of what they've gotten in symbolizing that God is their provider. And what he's given and how good he is. And then there's something else that they would do at a different time, but the high priest, the one who oversaw all the sacrifices in the whole nation, who said, yes, this animal can be sacrificed, no, that one can't, yes, this one can't, he would take a goat. First, he'd have to kill a bull just to purify himself that was completely without blemish, completely red. I know that seems odd, but he would take a goat, and the goat, he would let that goat go free. And then he would take another animal, and he would slaughter that animal without breaking the bones, and he'd use the blood, and he'd sprinkle the blood going into the place where God's presence was. He could only come once a year, and he'd sprinkle the blood on the altar of atonement for the covering of people's sins. So God would institute these things, and we would call it Passover, and it lines up with our week we call Passion Week. And so what happens is there's this girl, her name is Mary. Mary is in a room, and an angel just shows up, and he says, blessed are you, favored among all women, for you're going to conceive, you're going to have a son, and he's going to save the people from their sins. And she says, how can this be? Because I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. And the angel tells her, the Holy One, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and the power of the Most High is going to come upon you, so the one to be born will be called the Holy One of God. And you might say, how could that even happen? Well, remember, God is the creator of everything, and the creator can step into his creation. And so Jesus is born not having an earthly father, but having a heavenly father. And Jesus, he has the knowledge of good and evil, but he doesn't have the seed of sin in him, because death came through one man. Well, he didn't have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father. And so what it did was it made Jesus' blood pure, untainted. And he lives this life with the knowledge of good and evil, and he always chooses good. He's tempted by the devil, and he continues to just choose righteousness. And then he comes on the scene. John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus starts ministering to people. He starts healing people, praying for people. People are delivered, set free. People actually come back to life. And there's actually this man that the religious elite are so frustrated by that they... because Jesus raises him back to life, his name's Lazarus, and they said, we can't deny what's happened, we have to kill Jesus. And the high priest prophesies by the Holy Spirit, and he says, it is better that one man die than a whole nation perish. And it's about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. So then, on that first month of the year, leading up to Passover week, Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the 10th day, just like the lamb would come. But he goes to his father's house, just like they would take the lamb to their house. And then what does Jesus do in the temple? He sees that there are these people who are selling animals and different things that people would need for sacrifices at a high price that others couldn't afford, and he starts turning tables over, and he starts grabbing people and throwing them out and kicking them out. And the Bible says he makes a cord of a whip. He makes a whip out of a cord, and he starts beating people with. He starts whipping people. Happy Easter. But he says, get out. Get out of my father's house. You're making it into a den of thieves, and it's not. To a house of prayer. And so, what does he do? He's cleansing the temple. He's purifying his father's house the same way that the Hebrews would purify their house. And then he teaches among the people, and the Pharisees and Sadducees look at him to see if there are any impurities in the things he's saying. And he remains with them. And then, just like they would with the lamb, that the lamb would, they would look the lamb over all week long. And then Jesus, the day before the preparation day for the Passover, when they would kill the animals, that the Thursday evening, he has this feast with his disciples. He celebrates the Passover a little early. according to the Gospel of John. And he takes a cup. He actually takes the elements of the Passover and converts them to be about himself. But they already were about himself. So he takes that third cup, which is interesting. It's called the cup of redemption. And he says, this cup, this blood, this wine represents my blood, which is poured out for you. Take this in remembrance of me. And then he takes the unleavened bread and he breaks it. And he said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. And so what we see is that God only institutes from communion those two, that cup and the bread. And so Jesus goes to the garden and he prays and he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So he says, I'm submitting my body to you. I know what's to come, and I'm going to have to drink from this cup. And it's interesting that fourth cup isn't in the Lord's communion, but the name of the fourth cup is called the cup I will take. And Jesus drank from a cup of bitterness. And then even when Jesus is on the cross, they take a hyssop branch with a sponge on the end and they dip it in sour wine and they put it up to Jesus and he tastes it. Almost like symbolizing Jesus took the bitter herbs, the bitterness of bondage of slavery on himself. But it wasn't incorporated into the Last Supper. And his, remember the unleavened bread? How they had to take it out of the oven immediately? Well, Jesus is saying, I'm submitting my body completely to the will of God. Immediate obedience. And so they take Jesus. He's betrayed. He's brought before the high priest. And his name's Caiaphas. Caiaphas is looking Jesus over. They're questioning him. They want to kill him. And they ask him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And he said, I am. And Caiaphas tears his clothes and he says, that's it. We don't need any more trial. I condemn him to death. So what did he do as the high priest, the one who would oversee all the sacrificial offerings? He said, yes, this can be a sacrifice. So then they take Jesus and they bring him before this man who's the governor of Judea. His name is Pilate. And Pilate, they go back, they batter back and forth. There's conversations that happen. There's lots of stuff I'm not going over, obviously, in the Bible. I'm just trying to give you what you need today. And he's with them, and it was customary at that time of Passover that he would release back to the people a prisoner who is a Jew. And on one side, he has Jesus, and he says, do you want me to release back to you Jesus, the King of the Jews? Or do you want Barabbas? And they shout, give us Barabbas, Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Now, the thing to know about Barabbas was he was well known. He was known as someone who tried to overthrow the Roman government, and he was a murderer. He was completely guilty. He deserved the chains that he had. But Jesus was not. Jesus was completely innocent, not deserving death. And it's a picture of that scapegoat that they let go free and the animal that would die. But it's not only that, it's a picture of you and of me. Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard. And what would have to happen was that the clean would have to die for the unclean. You know, you can't take a dirty rag. My kids take dirty rags that they use on the floor and then try to use them on the table. Like, no, we don't clean. We're walking on that floor. Don't use that. Get a new rag. You have to take something pure to bring purification. And that's what Jesus did. He stood in our place. It became this great exchange where he became the one who would die so we could have life in relationship with God again. So he's condemned to death. They take him. They nail him on the cross. And then but when he's on the cross, he dies at 3 p.m. And what's interesting is that's the exact same day and the exact same time that they would slaughter the lambs for Passover. Do you see how all this lines up? About how it's all about him throughout Scripture. It's all about Jesus. What are the chances 3,000-4,000 years apart that this would have all just perfectly lined up? And Jesus dies on that day of preparation. He's put in a grave, and he's in the grave on the Sabbath, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, signifying that Jesus is the unleavened bread. But he's greater than the unleavened bread because on the Sunday, he came back to life. And what's interesting about that day, that Sunday was the beginning of the Feast of First Fruits. And Hebrews says that Jesus is the firstborn. He's the first fruits from who are from the dead. He's the first. So we can have life. And Jesus said, I have authority to lay my life down and I have authority to take it back up. You know, when Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross, he died. They didn't break his bones. So usually they would break their bones so that they would suffocate by the weight of the cross. But they didn't do that to Jesus because they said he's already dead. And they said, let's be sure. And they took a spear and they shoved it into our Savior's side, into his heart, and blood and water flowed. And we know medically that that means that he died of a broken heart. He died of a ruptured heart. And he did that so you wouldn't have to have a broken heart. And you could have healing in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't you so thankful for that? And what's fascinating to me is Jesus, the Lamb of God, he was taken in his Father's house. He didn't go in the house of people. He wasn't a Lamb of men. No, he was the Lamb of God, the pure Lamb, the spotless Lamb. And remember back at the serpent, how he tempted Eve and sin came into the world was something that kind of blew my mind was that the blood that is most used in anti-venom is lamb's blood. And even when there are stories of lambs getting bit by rattlesnakes or vipers and they lay down for a moment and then they get back up, and then they're okay all week long. They'll be swollen, but they'll eat food. They'll be fine, and they'll live because the blood of the lamb overcomes the blood of the serpent. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? And yes, we'll all physically die one day. That will happen. Once again, happy Easter. We will. We'll die unless the Lord comes back. Before we die, but when Jesus comes back, he's going to gather us to himself and we'll be a part of the first fruits among the dead. And that's the good news. The good news is Jesus overcame death. And it wasn't necessarily just to save us from physical death, but was more important is we could have relationship again with God. With the one who had the knowledge of good and evil, and he never acted on evil. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 5:7. It says, get rid of the old yeast so you may be a new unleavened batch. What was the yeast again? It symbolized impurities. He says, and be a new unleavened batch as you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He's named as our Passover lamb. The Bible says this, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in the Son will have life. Will not perish, but have eternal life. But to take it a step further, the Bible says this at the end of John. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. What happened was when Jesus was on the cross, the sins of the whole world came on Jesus in that one moment. And if you choose not to place your trust in Jesus and on Jesus, the wrath of God is going to be on you and not him. And so it's important that we understand he came to give life, and he gives us a choice. Remember back at Pilate, they had Barabbas and they had Jesus. And they shouted, give us Barabbas. And you and I, we have that same choice. But standing in the place of Barabbas is not Barabbas, it's you and me and our way. You see, the great exchange isn't just about Jesus dying for the unrighteous, but the unrighteous dying to themselves and living for Christ. This great exchange is both ways. To live for Christ is what we need. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, whoever confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord, they shall be saved. Now, to break that down a little bit more, because you hear that and you think, as long as I say the words, then I'm good. But in the Greek, the word believe means to commit one's life to. There's a death that has to take place, just like John the Baptist baptizing people. When we baptize, it's in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all the way under the water, signifying the death that we have. We're buried with Christ, and we're raised to life in him. So this Easter, you have a choice. And my job is just to tell you the truth. Your job is to make a choice. That's not on me, that's on you. I don't feel any guilt walking out of here if you choose not to follow Jesus. I did my job. But if you don't choose Jesus and you don't choose to live for him, I'm telling you right now, this is true, the wrath of God will remain on you. It's written in the Word. And even when you sin, you can't take that sin back. If I steal a phone from someone, if I steal their vehicle or their house, and then I give 100 other houses and 100 other phones back, did I still steal that house? I did. I can't make that wrong right, even if I give it back. I'm tainted. I'm unclean. You guys need the blood. Everyone needs the blood of the Lamb to purify us of what's impure. Would you all bow with me in this moment?
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.